Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. We don't know what these signs will be. Amos, Joel, Revelation talk about the sun being darkened, the moon being darkened, and the stars falling from the sky. So maybe that's what it is. But we don't know if this is literal. Do we think the sun's literally going to go out? People who believe in the supernova believe that.
Some signs of the last days and prophecies are easy to understand and observe. Others are difficult to understand and not very clear. Today we're in Luke chapter 21, where Jesus talks about signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and also about the heavens shaking. We do not know exactly what that means or what it will look like, but we do know that we are to be living ready for Jesus to return. With part two of our study out of Luke 21, 25 through 33, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, millennial is believed by Catholics. It's believed by Eastern Orthodox churches. It's believed by Presbyterian churches who are Reformed. They believe in amillennialism. And I don't want to paint a straw man. I don't want to make it look really weird. I want to give it to it as they would present it. And then I just want to share a couple of problems that I would have with it and why I'm not amillennial. So they believe that the book of Revelation is not a future book at all. They believe that the things that are happening within the book of Revelation have happened since the resurrection of Christ and when he returns. They believe he's going to return just as we're talking about. But they believe that when you see the earth scorched, it's a sign of when the earth gets scorched throughout all of the church history. They believe when the Antichrist comes and forces people to take a marker to buy or sell, that that is a type of the Antichrist being unveiled and revealed throughout church history. So to them, the 1,000 years is a sign, or is a metaphor, it's a better word, a metaphor for the church age in which the millennium is happening. They believe we are in the millennium right now. And all of the things that happen in the book of Revelation are a type of all the things that the church endures during the millennium, which is the church age. That's amillennialism. Now, a theist believes in God, an atheist doesn't. So you might think that amillennialism, because it's got the A in front of it, means no millennium. It's not true. They believe the millennium is happening right now. And there are a lot of people who believe it. And in church history, there were more people who believed it than a premillennium. People did believe premillennium, but Israel wasn't a nation. And so a lot of people were like trying to put things together. How are these things going to happen? Well, God's going to fulfill his promises to the church, to Israel through the church. Because there's a lot of promises God made to Israel that weren't fulfilled. One of them was becoming a nation again. One of them was returning to Jerusalem. And so they said the church is going to do this. So that's basic amillennialism. Now, my problem with it, as I said, I don't want to build a straw man and tear it down. But my problem with it is that in the millennium, Satan is bound. And there's peace on earth for 1,000 years. It says that about the millennium period. This doesn't look like peace to me. And if Satan is bound, he's on a long chain. And I think that they believed that based on what they saw. They were looking at the world around them. Israel wasn't a nation. And so they said something else has to be done with these promises to Israel. So here's what needs to be done. And I always think it's a problem to build your theology based on what you see. I'll give you a quick example of that. When I was a teenager, in eschatology, the study of the last days, many believed that the European economic community was the final Roman iron of clay and toes, right? The feet of the statue. The revived Roman Empire was the European economic community. And that a Roman leader was going to come out of that who was going to be the Antichrist. And when I was a teenager, there was 5 or 6 people that had formed the European economic community. Then there were 7. Then there were 8. Then there was 9. Remember, it has 10 toes, or there's 10 nations. There's this final world power is broken into 10 sections. And so then there was 9. And then there was 10. And everybody was saying, this is the final revived Roman Empire. And its headquarters was in Rome. And so people were going, this is it. This is it. And then there were 11. And then there were 12. And then there were 13. But there's a section in Daniel and Revelation that talks about three of the horns being taken over by one of the horns. One of the horns grows great, takes over three of the horns and wipes them out. So now you're back to 10. So when we were at 13, people were going, well, the one horn's going to rise up, take out the other three, we're going to be back to 10. Then there was 14. Then there was 15. Then there was 16. Then there was 17. I don't know what there is today, 28, 29. The UK dropped out of it. Other nations are joining it. It's not the revived Roman Empire. And that's the danger of looking at the world as it is and trying to fit prophecy into it. It's better to let it unfold and then go, look, the Bible said that God was going to restore the nation of Israel, and they're a nation again. And never in the history of mankind has a people of a land ever been taken from their land, removed from their land, and then became that same people in the same land. And the Bible foretold that it would happen. That's powerful. But if you're trying to figure it out while it's happening, you're probably going to make some mistakes. Better to just go, let's let God figure this out. All right, well, let's take a quick look at our text. So that was our introduction. A little long. It really wasn't. We were making some points there. So in verse 25 of Luke 21, it says, and there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, I read Matthew 24 that said, after the tribulation of those days, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. We don't know what these signs will be. Amos, Joel, Revelation talk about the sun being darkened, the moon being darkened, and the stars falling from the sky. So maybe that's what it is. But we don't know if this is literal. Do we think the sun's literally going to go out? People who believe in the supernova believe that. But do we think it's literally going to go out? There could be a lot of ways the sun and the moon could be darkened. It could happen by a volcano. It could happen by locusts. It could happen by some other event that just causes the sun to be darkened. So the sun being darkened doesn't mean the sun necessarily needs to go out. It could be. But this is just a statement that there's going to be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. This is the very last days. This isn't now. This is the very last days. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Perplexity is hopelessness. These are the nations that have taken the mark of the beast that have rejected God. And when the sun and the moon and the stars start to show signs, then they're perplexed. They're hopeless. The seas and the waves roaring. So now not only the sun and the moon and the stars are showing signs, but the seas have this roaring. You can imagine why. That verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear of the expectation of those things which are to come upon the earth and the power of the heavens being shaken. That's not just an earthquake, that's a heavenquake. It's one thing if the earth were to shake and you were to think this earth is about to be done, but imagine if somehow the stars were shaking. If somehow you notice something's happening in our universe, this is a universal thing. This is why I can't believe in preterism, that all of these things were fulfilled in 70 AD. That's preterism. It's another eschatology position. And they say, well, from Jerusalem, it looked like that the stars and the moon and all these things were happening. But this is global. It's universal. It wasn't a localized event. I'm not saying the destruction of Jerusalem was insignificant. It was foretold. I'm just saying that wasn't what Revelation was talking about. When it says men's hearts will fail them of the expectations of the things which will come upon the earth. Do you know that in natural disasters, like a tsunami or an earthquake, a major earthquake, that many people die from heart attacks, that it's things don't fall on them or they don't get drowned in the water. It's just the fear of what's happening is so overwhelming that people actually have heart attacks. And the Bible says this. In verse 27, it says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So this is Jesus talking. In Matthew 25, 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels will be with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory. So when Jesus returns, now we learn not only will every eye see him, but his holy angels are going to be with him. And this is where some people say, well, those are the clouds. The holy angels are the clouds that Jesus comes back with. Again, I don't know. Maybe. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Because we have been raptured, caught up in the air to be with him, when he returns, we will be with him. Not only will the holy angels be with him when he returns, but we as the church of all time, from the first person to get saved until the last, we will be with him when he returns. What a moment. And Luke 18:11 says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. When Jesus returns, there is vengeance that takes place with the people that remain that have rebelled against him. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This means there's going to be very, very rare faith. The nation of Israel, which even today is a small group of people. I haven't looked up the numbers of how many Jewish people there are on the earth, but last time I checked, it was around 20 million, which is a very small number compared to the 7 billion people that are on the face of the earth. And Israel will be serving God during the tribulation period. Now, verse 29 gives us this kind of cryptic statement. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is near. Now, some say that the fig tree represents Israel, and it's going to go on to say this generation will not pass away. And so people began to read this in 1948. Israel became a nation. And then they came up with the idea that a biblical generation is 40 years. So you go from 48 to 88. You subtract 7 years for the rapture of the church, and now you're at 81. People thought Jesus was coming back in 81. It didn't happen, so they pushed it to 89. And then that didn't happen. So they said, maybe it's not when Israel became a nation in 1948. Maybe it's when Jerusalem came under Israeli control in 67. So you add 40 years to that. You come to 2007. You subtract 7 years. You've got the year 2000. And do you remember all the Y2K stuff happening in 2000? Plus everybody believing Jesus was coming back because it was 40 years after Jerusalem became under Israeli control. And it came and went and didn't happen. So now people say, well, a biblical generation isn't 40 years, it's 70 years. So you've got to add 70 years to 48, and I'm not even going to do the math. Or you got to add 70 years to 67, and I'm not going to do the math. And now there are people who are saying, well, the Bible says that the longest anyone's going to live is 120 years. So you've got to add 120 years to 1948, and you're going to come to 2068 being the last day Jesus could come back. I go over all of that stuff to say, stay away from that. Don't get caught up in the sensationalism. There are people saying Jesus is coming back this September during the Feast of Trumpets because it's a two-day event. No man's going to know the day or the hour, but you can know the two-day event, and Jesus is coming back in those 2 days. It's happening right now. You can go look up the prophecies if you want to. Prophecies of Jesus returning this year in the Feast of Trumpets. Don't listen to it. Don't follow those prophecies. It's about to get crazy, this whole sensational prophetic aspect, because we're coming up to 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified in 2032. Will be about 2,000 years. You subtract 7 years from that and you've got 25. And so there are already people saying that Jesus is coming back in 2025 because it's a good round number. To God, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. Jesus is coming back in 2 days. That's 2,000 years. Get ready. Jesus is coming back in 2025. Stay away from all of that. It's enough for us to know the world is showing us signs that we're at the end. We know that Israel would be a nation again in the latter days. That's what in the latter years. That's what it says. It says Israel would be a nation again in the latter years. We also know that Gog and Magog, the war of Gog and Magog, will happen in the latter days. That hasn't happened yet. So we are in the latter years. That's enough for us to know. So because of that, we should be serious. Let me close with three things. Because we know we're near the end, the world around us looks like what the Bible says the last days will look like. We don't know exactly what that day is, and stay away from the sensationalism. But we do know, we don't know when these things will be, so stay ready. If somehow today you don't have things right between you and God, if something is sin has come in between you and God and you need to make it right, then make it right. If you've got some sin that you've decided that you're going to do and you're living it out, repent from that, make things right with God. Listen, it's going to be far better for you in the long run if you have things right with God anyway. I'm even talking about the way you're living now, because the thing that you've decided to do is not going to be satisfying. It's not going to fulfill you. It's a deception. It's an illusion. It is empty anyway. The only real fulfillment is to keep short accounts with God. When you blow it, when you sin, then you just make things right away. And you ask for help. Deliver me from the evil one. Don't lead us into temptation. We're taught to pray daily in the Lord's Prayer. So we ask for help regularly and we keep things right. So make things right, get ready, so that if Jesus does come back today, then you are ready. You know, the Bible talks about some who will be shamed when he comes back. I think genuine Christians are all going to go up into heaven, but some are going to be ashamed because they haven't had things right with Christ. Second, we don't know when these things will be, so shine for Christ. God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then look for opportunities to plant seeds and to water seeds. Look for God to open up doors. Jesus didn't minister to everybody he met. And if we try to minister to everybody we meet, it's going to be ineffective. So we look to be led by the Holy Spirit coming upon us to be witnesses. And when doors open, we share. So just plant seeds, just water, let people know you're a Christian, let them know what you live for, and doors will open up. Step through those doors, plant those seeds, water those seeds, and God will add to the kingdom those who are being saved. And finally, we don't know when these things will be, so pray for those around you. Prayer is very powerful, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. When you are right with God, you are righteous, and then you are fervent in your prayers, it's effective. And so now you pray for the people around you because your prayers make a difference. Prayer changes destinies. Jesus said, I will build my church on this rock and I give them the keys to the kingdom. You and I let people in. We know how to let people into heaven. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That means we will be successful. It doesn't mean every person is going to get saved, but it means we're going to snatch people from hell. We are going to be successful in what God has called us to do. That's why we're given these things. That's why we're given the signs of the times so we can go, the Bible talks about the last days looking like this, and it looks an awful lot like it does now. There are things that it doesn't. There are certain things that need to be revealed yet. And this is why this whole sensationalism needs to be put away. And I pointed them out as time has gone on, some of the things we don't see. We don't see signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. The Bible talks about that happening in a couple of different ways. We don't really see that yet. Some think they have it, but they won't really see it. So be ready, stay ready, shine for Christ, and pray for the people around you, and more so as we see the day approaching, the Bible says. Do those things even more. The more we see the days approaching, and can't imagine that time would go on. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that you've given us this passage that helps us to really understand the return of Jesus, that every eye will see him. Lord, and may we know these things that are said so we don't fall into the false teachings of those that want to deny the return of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. But I do want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never received Christ. John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. That means you become an adopted child of God and an heir of everything when you receive Christ, when you invite him in. He's looking for that invitation. He's knocking at your door and you have to open it up. He will not force his way in. Now, maybe you think, I don't need to invite him in because I'm a good person. And you might be a good person by human standards. You might be better than most, maybe far better than most. But the Bible says, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. So even though you're better than most people, you still fall short of being able to be with God, and you have to have the work of Christ on the cross. If you could just be a good enough person to get saved, Jesus wouldn't have had to have gone to the cross. But he went to the cross because there's nobody who's good enough to be saved. And so you've got to call out upon his name. And if you search your heart, you know that. If you're honest with yourself, there's nobody that thinks, I don't need to be saved because I'm good enough to make it into heaven. We all know our own flaws better than anybody else. And if you don't think that, you are self-deceived. Number two, you might think you go to church, so you're okay. I was brought up in church. I go to church. I'm okay. But the Bible says not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And some are going to say, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. You have to be born again. Jesus said you have to be transformed. Your spirit has to come to life because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Your flesh will be changed if you are born again, and you will inherit the kingdom of God. But if you don't, then there's no way you can. And so you've got to say, Lord, I want you in my life. You've got to receive him. And there's no magic prayer. Some people criticize prayers like I pray, altar call prayers. There's no magic prayer. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It's just giving you an opportunity to say, I want you in my life. however that is. The thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today I tell you the truth, you'll be with me in paradise. What a great thing for that thief, probably more than a thief that was crucified there, to know that on the day he called out to Christ, on the day he died, he was able to make it into paradise. And so if you're here today and you would like to invite Christ into your life, you want to begin to live for him, that's the repentance. You've changed your mind. I'm living for myself. But now you're like, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for Christ. I want to be his. I want to belong to him. That's what repentance is. You now want to live for Christ. And if you're here today and you want to receive him and begin to live for him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. You're saying, I want to give my life to Christ and live for him today. God bless you, sir. Right down here in the front. That's great. God bless you. Ma'am, up in the balcony. That's great. God bless you. Up in the balcony, and God bless you. There. Up in the balcony as well. That's awesome. God bless you. Sir, up in the balcony. That's great. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. And back under the balcony again. God bless you, ma'am, right here in the front. That's great. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. This is God doing the ultimate miracle, expanding the kingdom of God. God bless you, ma'am. Over to my side. All right, you can put your hands down. And if you're online, I would like you to pray this prayer after me as well. And if I missed your hand, then know that God saw it. And that's what's important, as you open up your heart to him. So I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands and those online who want to receive Christ, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome home. This is really genuinely a new beginning for you. This is a fresh start. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, old things pass away and everything becomes new. And I can tell you that God transformed me when I prayed a prayer very similar to that when I was 14 years old and I became a new person. And then when I walked away at 18 and came back at 19, I prayed a similar prayer and God transformed me again. And if you're serious about coming to him, he will transform you now. We've got a Bible we want to give you so you can start reading it right away. We want to let you know where to begin to read it and some resources we have for you at our New Believers table. Now also, if you're online and you gave your life to Christ, then you can send us a text, Ready for Jesus, to 94,000. The link you get is our New Believers card. Click on that, fill it out. We'll contact you. And even if you're in another city, click on it, fill it out. We'll help you find a Bible-believing church and a place where you can be baptized if you do that.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.